Well, most of you here are parents, grandparents, and those of you who aren't will probably be parents in the future. And as parents of young children, you know that you just give up a lot. There's a lot of things you have to sacrifice, and one of those things that you sacrifice is going to the movie. And every time you go to the movie, you end up seeing what your kids want to see and not what you want to see. And you end up sitting there with your Juju Bees and your Coke and with your pouty face on going, oh man, this is going to be the worst hour and a half ever. And then you find that it's really a good movie. It was really entertaining. It touches you. And these movie studios these days, it seems like they're writing movies not just for the kids, for the smaller children, but they're also writing them for adults, the bigger children. And this week, on Monday morning, 7:30 a.m., as soon as we got my kids off to school, I was searching through our videos for one that we had bought and I had never seen. I felt led. I felt led for a while, but Monday, boy, hit me. You need to watch this movie. And I watched it, and it was wonderful. It was entertaining. I loved it. And the name of the movie was WALL-E.
Yes.
Now, in this movie, humans had become total hedonists. All they were doing was seeking after their own fun and self-pleasure. And the result of their hedonism was not rampant disease, it was trash. Tons and tons of trash. So what they decided was the humans took off in spaceships into space, and I think they were supposed to be gone like 70 years, and they left robots behind who were going to clean up our trash. Well, something happened. They weren't gone 70 years, they're gone 700 years. The humans had kind of evolved, if you will, into these obese people who could barely walk. Their bone density is practically gone. And on Earth is this one lone robot, WALL-E. WALL-E is an acronym that stands for Waste Allocation Load Lifter Earth Class. Basically, WALL-E is a trash compactor on wheels, and over the length of time that the humans were gone, he was able to compact trash into these cubes and mound these cubes up, stack them up as high as skyscrapers. That's what he did. Day in and day out, he took care of the trash. Now, there's a point in the movie where the humans kind of send out these probe robots to look for signs of life. The robot that WALL-E runs into, her name is Eva. And of course, WALL-E kind of falls for her. And her objective, her directive, is to look for signs of life. Now, these are robots. They've been programmed. They've been given a directive. And I'm going to use this word because I use it in the movie a lot. A directive. That's their mission. That's their goal. WALL-E's was to take care of the trash. Eva's was to look for signs of life. That's what they did. That's basically all they did. Now, to make the movie interesting, WALL-E, after all these hundreds of years, he kind of was able to sort of break free from his directive, and which gave him character. Now, this is a whole different sermon here, but I want you to think about this. A robot who is single-minded, programmed to do one thing, is boring. It's robotic. But if that robot becomes a little bit more selfish, becomes a little bit more self-centered, becomes a little more human, then it has character, then it's fun. Think about that. As I watched the movie, I found myself thinking, wouldn't life be easier if we were more like WALL-E? If our lives were about one thing, and only one thing. If we found meaning and significance and purpose in one thing. You see, we're so busy. We fill our lives with so much stuff, with so much garbage, that all we end up doing is stacking it. And we get nowhere. And in our busyness, what gets left out? It's the same thing every time. What gets left out is what should be the most important thing to us. And that is our relationship with Jesus. Let me tell you a little bit about my life and my wants and my desires, and yours are a little bit different, so you can fill in the blanks for yourself. But I work. I have this church. My work is a job that never, ever quits. Within the context of this church, I'm always studying, I'm always reading, I'm researching, I'm writing sermons or sermonettes or messages or funeral messages. I'm doing visitations at the hospital or at home. I'm having lunch with people. There's interviews. There's meetings. I'm always in prayer. There's coordinating events. There's putting out fires. There's counseling. There's vision casting. It never ends. So I have a job that never ends. But then I want things. I, I want to have time with my wife, and I want to have time with my children, and I want to help my children with their homework, and play games with them, but at the same time, I want to play guitar better, and I want to lose some weight. I want to work out. I want to fix up our home. I want to work in the yard and do some stuff that I just can't find time to do. But at the same time, I just want to watch TV and veg on the couch and relax. I want to take a nap. I want to change the world in the name of Jesus. But at the same time, I want to lay on the beach and be a vegetable, you know? I want to get back into my Hebrew language studies. I want to ride a mountain bike in the mountains. I want to see some castles in Germany. I mean, and all this stuff is in my head all the time. I want. And as we progress in our Christian maturity, you would hope that pronoun I would tend to leave, but it never does. And so what do we do? If you're like me, what do? You do a little bit of all of it. And that's the story of my life, doing everything mediocre, but doing nothing well. So what is it that you want? What is it that you desire? What you desire is a tad bit different from what I desire, but I can guarantee you it's just as busy, it's just as numerous, and this busyness is what we pass on to our children as there are our youth and our youth group who are playing volleyball and on the track team, and they're trying to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and their lives are so busy. What if in all that we're trying to do, and most of it is not bad, most of it is not bad, but what if in all that we're trying to do, we're just stacking trash? Our need this morning is to be honest with ourselves, be very honest, and realize the plurality of what we want and the singularity of what God wants. So we're continuing on in our study in Colossians. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. After 4 months, this is the last message in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. If you have your Bibles, remember the Gospels. Keep on turning towards the back. You have 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. As Paul is going to tell us in these verses, our directive, our God-given directive. And you know what? It's not going to take pages and pages. It's not going to take volumes and volumes. It's going to take two verses as Paul gives us our God-given directive. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life, I would like you to take inventory of all that you do and all that you want to do, and then simply simplify. Do you want to be mediocre at everything, or do you want to be good at something? And that thing, or those several things that you choose that I really want to be good at that, do those line up with what God wants or not? Are we going to choose to live according to our God-given directive, or are we going to be satisfied being mediocre and stacking trash for the rest of our lives? Let's read together Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. It says, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." Now, Wally's a robot. We are not robots. Now, we could get into a theological debate about how much freedom we actually have. There's the Arminians and the Calvinists. We have lots of freedom. We don't have much freedom. But the fact is, we do have some level of freedom. And this freedom makes our dedication to our God-given directive all the more glorifying to God when we choose it. What is our God-given directive? Well, this is our passage this morning. And in an effort to make this as simple as possible, I'm just going to ask questions of this text. We're going to ask who, what, how, and why. As we seek what should be the center of our lives as Christians within the body of Christ. First question is who? Colossians 1:28. Who? Well, this question has two parts. It's from whom and to whom. What does verse 28 say again? It says, "We proclaim him." Who's the we? Is the we referring back to verse 23 when, as Paul was talking about himself as called as a servant of the gospel? Is the we referring back to verse 24? to be, as Paul talks about himself, being called as a servant of the body of Christ, the church. Well, yes, we've talked about these things. We all within the body are called to the gospel and the church. But specifically, back in verse 26, what we talked about last time, remember we had the mystery of the gospel, and this mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations has been disclosed to who? To the saints. To the saints. To you and me, to Christians within the body of Christ who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and submitted to Him as King of our lives, and to us who have been washed by the blood of Jesus and have been adopted into the family of God, being indwelt with His Spirit, we are the saints. I mean, Ephesians 1, Paul is very clear that we are the saints. Some people would say that the saints are only special people who do special things, and we pray to them in times of trouble, and that is awful, awful theology. We, within the body of Christ, are the saints. And in the context of us, the saints, who this mystery has been revealed, he says, we proclaim Him. From whom does this proclamation come? From us. From those of us within the body of Christ who have placed our faith in Jesus, we proclaim Him. Okay? We proclaim Him to who? We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone. Everyone. In fact, the NASB is closer to the Greek text here. It says, and we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. That term, panta anthropon, in the Greek is used three times in this sentence, in this verse. Who are we to proclaim Him to? Everyone. Does it matter if they're Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu? No. How in the world are they going to find salvation in Jesus if the body doesn't tell them? Does that mean we proclaim Him to those in our workplace, to those who are Jehovah's Witnesses, to those who are Mormons? Everyone. Everyone. You see, this mystery, which is the gospel, is no longer a mystery. It's no longer a secret. The cat's out of the bag. It was let out of the bag over 2,000 years ago. It's not like the Gnostic heretics whom Paul is writing to in the Church of Colossae that are trying to gain secret knowledge to try to climb closer to deity and then lord it over everybody else. No, this is for everyone. This is not a secret. This is the truth that is to be proclaimed, that Jesus has died for us. So within the context of our God-given directive, first we see who? From us within the church to them, everyone outside of the church. Now the next question is what? What is our directive? What is it that we are to be doing? Well, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching. Remember last week I touched on the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, and I basically said that in the body of Christ, God has given each of us something. He's given us something. You know, we can call them gospel dollars. God has given us, Jesus has given us gospel dollars, and what are we to do with those dollars? Are we to bury them? That's what the lazy, wicked servant did. Or are we to multiply them, to take what God has given us and create more? That's what the good and faithful servants did. So as we seek to multiply what Jesus has given us, this is basically evangelism and discipleship. But let me talk quickly about evangelism. We are not, our directive here is specifically to speak, not just to live. We are not just hearers of the word, we're doers of the word, but our directive right here is not just to do, not just to live, but to speak. Some people put a lot of emphasis on lifestyle evangelism, but I want you to think about this. I mean, we are to live as Christ, okay? But I want you to think about this. If someone is watching you and they're watching how you love and live and serve, if someone is really watching your life, can they watch you and know that they're a sinner in need of a Savior? Can they know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that He is the God-man, that He is the second person of the Trinity? Can they know that? Can someone watching your life, the way you live, know that Jesus authenticated His deity through the miracles He performed? Will they know that Jesus died for their sins? Can they look at you and know that Jesus went to the cross with their sins died, was raised from the grave 3 days later, defeating sin and death, and now we have victory in his name. And do they know by watching your life that he's returning and we are to be ever ready, keeping one eye on the sky? Are they going to know this? They got to be told. They got to be told these things. You know what? I can go out and serve people food, and they'll never know about Jesus unless I tell them. Romans 10, verse 14 says, "How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Romans 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." What is the directive that Paul is giving us, that he is specifically giving us as the people and followers of Christ, that us within the church, we are to use our mouths and proclaim him? Okay, now what does it say here? It says, we proclaim. This word proclaim, it means to announce as a herald with authority. This isn't the word used for formal preaching. In the Greek, that's a whole different word. This is just a general term to pronounce. It's pronouncing what has happened or just pronouncing truth. And Paul mentions two aspects of proclamation. One's negative and one's positive. He says, as we proclaim, because some people might say, well, I proclaim Jesus with my life. Oh, yeah? Well, how with your life do you admonish and teach people? Number one, the negative, kind of negative aspect of proclaiming is admonishing. Admonishing is simply calling sin, sin. It is confronting someone and encouraging them to change their attitude or their actions in light of their sinfulness. Acts 20:31 says, "So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." This word in Greek being translated warn is the same word. It's admonish. Romans 15:14 says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, knowledge, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another." This word being translated instruct is the same word in Greek, to admonish. So what we find is admonish has this range of meaning from instruction to warning, but it is in love calling one out. Your life is wrong. You are wrong in light of what we know to be true in God's word. So, part of what we are to be doing as we proclaim Jesus as the Christ and Lord of our lives and the Lord of this world and the Creator, everything we've been talking about in Colossians chapter 1, as we proclaim him, we are to be admonishing. That's not right. And the second part of proclamation is teaching. Teaching is just imparting positive truth. It's an orderly presentation of the truth. You can't tell someone how to get somewhere if you just tell them where not to go and you just tell them what not to do. You got to, on the other hand, tell them where to go and what to do. You can't just tell people what's wrong. You got to help people know what's right. And as you tell them what's right, that's teaching. It's teaching. We cannot teach people the deep truths of God without speaking into their lives. Last week we touched on the Great Commission a little bit, Matthew 28. What are we to do? Go into the world baptizing and what? Teaching. And what are we to teach? Everybody to obey God. That's why in 1 Timothy 3:2 it says that the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, are to be able to teach. This is what we are to be doing as Christians. Our God-given directive is to tell them, the world, what's wrong and what's right, what's true and what's untrue. This is proclamation. And this is what the body of Christ is called to do. So again, within the context of our directive, our God-given directive, we've seen who? The body to the world. We've seen what? To proclaim, admonishing, and teaching. Now we're going to look at the last two parts of the last two questions here, how and why. How are we to do this? We proclaim, and it's just right here in the Bible, we proclaim him admonishing and teaching, how? With all wisdom. Who's the source of all wisdom? Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." God's the source. God is the only source of true wisdom. He has lavished on us His wisdom through Jesus our Savior and the Spirit which indwells us. And how is it that we can tap into this power, this wisdom, this all wisdom? Well, quite easy. As believers in Jesus Christ, I mean, what was the mystery of the gospel? The mystery is Christ in you. And if part of Christ is in us through the Spirit that indwells us, that's how we tap into God, through the Holy Spirit who is the wisdom of God. Ephesians 1:17 says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. If the Spirit, and I've preached on this before, if you look in the book of John, what's the Spirit's main role? To help you know Jesus better. And if you know Jesus better, you know God the Father better, because Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. So if we know Jesus and we know God the Father through the wisdom that comes through the Spirit, then we're better able to accomplish our God-given directive, which is to proclaim Him to everyone. It's not through our wisdom. It's through His. It's through His. How? With all wisdom. Why? Let's keep reading. Why? So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Perfect. Now, this word present is probably referring to the return of Christ, when Christ will return for His people, when Jesus, the King, returns for His subjects, and His people will be presented to Him, the saints, in the body of Christ, the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 says, For what is our hope? Our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Basically, Paul's saying here that his joy, when he's in the very presence of Jesus Himself, his joy is going to be the presentation of the saints. As God's people are presented to the King. That's his joy. And that was his directive. That was God's will for his life, and it's God's will for ours. He says that so that we may present every man perfect. This word in Greek, perfect, is teleos, and it can mean perfect or complete or mature. We are made complete in Christ. We are made complete by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and there's nothing we can do to add to it. That's what we've been talking about for 4 months. We can't add to the sufficient work of Jesus on the cross. We can't do any more work. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do except put our faith in Him. It's grace by faith. It's a free gift, believing in Jesus. See, perfection comes through the perfect, and completion comes through the complete. And what Jesus said on the cross, Tetelestai, it is done, it is complete. It's finished. We don't have to do anything else except believe. As long as we're in these bodies on this earth, we'll have a problem with our sin nature. We are not perfect. But the amazing thing is that God the Father sees us washed by the blood of Jesus. He sees us as perfect. He sees us as we will be. And that's 1 John 3:2, a verse I quote very often. But when we see Him, we will be as He is. How is He? He is complete. He is perfect. And when we see Him, we will be complete and we will be perfect. So, what is our God-given directive? We proclaim Him to everyone. How? Through the proclamation, which involves admonishing and teaching. How? Through the Spirit of God that comes through His Spirit within us, Christ in you, so that we may present everyone perfect or complete in Christ. Now, how in the world do we do this? Well, verse 29. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. He says, to this end. Basically, what Paul is saying here is my purpose, my goal, my directive, as given to me by God, is seeking to accomplish this single thing. He says, towards the presentation of the saints complete in Christ, he says, I labor and I struggle. The word labor means literally to work to the point of exhaustion. And this word struggling, it refers to competing in an athletic event. We labor so hard in our lives, and I don't want you to take this wrong. I don't preach hellfire and brimstone all the time. So don't take this wrong, but I mean, we got to work. we got to have money. We've got to have food. We got to take care of our kids. I mean, we got to do all this stuff. We can't just, you know, quit everything, go live in a van and say, you know, be Jesus freaks. I mean, but so many times we labor with all our strength for garbage. It's just trash. And it doesn't amount to anything but hills of emptiness. And then what do we have left over to give the Lord? I mean, we're supposed to give God our first fruits, not our leftovers. And we pray and say, God, I would start that ministry. I would teach that Bible study. I would try to have a culture shock, but I'm so tired.
Why are you so tired, my son?
Because I've been stacking garbage all day. Let me tell you something you already know. Loving people, serving people, proclaiming Jesus, admonishing and teaching people, ministry, this is exhausting. It's physically and mentally exhausting. And that's why we do it through His strength and not ours. This word to struggle here, he says struggling with all His energy, struggle. It literally means to contend for a prize. Now, you know, I'm not against sports. But why do we labor so hard and struggle so hard? Why do we physically work so hard to be number one on the field? But then when it comes to God and the things of God and life with God, when it comes to trying to put a little energy in this book, when it comes to character and obedience, we just expect it to be handed to us on a silver platter. We don't want to work for those things. You see, success in serving the Lord, like success in sports, it demands maximum effort. It's work. We're not working for our salvation. That's free. We're working because God has given us a directive. He's given us a purpose. Why do we expend so much effort on everything else, and then when it comes to things that are eternal, Lord, I'm just too tired. I'm just going to turn on the TV tonight. And God is showing us right here what he expects. He's showing us right here what He wants. This is our directive, that if we work for Him, laboring and striving for Him, He will give us the energy to do it. He will give us His strength to do His will, because we already have the victory. We work with Him for His energy through the Spirit which indwells us. That's Christ in you. And that's why when you love and when you serve and when you minister, proclaiming Him and admonishing and teaching, that's why you get tired. Trust me, I did not want to get out of bed this morning. Oh, man. Last month has wiped me out, and then last night you get tired, but at the same time you feel invigorated. You feel like you're part of something so much bigger. You feel like you're doing something that's worthwhile. And that's God's energy in you. And if you've ever felt it, it's like a drug and you will want it more. It's what keeps us going. It's what keeps us trying to reach this place. Them proclaiming, admonishing, and teaching in the name of Jesus. This is the energy that works so powerfully in you. So tap into this power, the power that created, the power that sustains the universe. Because this power is available to you to do God's will. It's available in Christ. And what's the mystery of the gospel? Christ in you. So what if we were more like Wally? What if we were single-minded in purpose instead of steeped in duplicity and multiplicity? Wally's objective was to get rid of trash. What if I said that's our first objective also, to get rid of the trash in our life, to get rid of the sin, to get rid of the lust, to get rid of the pornography or whatever it is you struggle with, to get rid of it? To get rid of the trash. To get rid of anything that comes between you and God. Because if anything stymies your spiritual growth, it's trash. I don't want to care. I don't care how shiny it looks or how good it looks. It's trash. You know, basically, Paul says in Philippians 3, he calls it scubala in the Greek. He calls it poop. You know, James says to rid yourself of all filth. Jesus said to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2 to return to your first love. And that's my challenge to you this morning, but I want you to realize that I'm right there with you. I'm preaching to myself. It's my challenge to myself to be more spiritually disciplined, and the discipline we need is simplicity. Simplicity. I'm challenging you this morning to simplify your life, to strip yourselves and your lives of the layers of stuff that comes between you and God. And again, it might not be that bad, but if it comes between you and God, it's a spiritual hindrance. And I say this because in our culture you need it. Slow down. Take a breath. Be still. Stop doing so much, realizing that we're already perfect in Christ. We're already complete in Him. We don't have to work so hard to prove ourselves. I mean, what are you trying to prove? Well, and I ask myself that. What am I trying to prove? If I play guitar better, what's it going to get me? They're the musicians, not me. I'm not a bodybuilder. I don't compete. My daughter is never going to grow up and say, "Dad was never there, but boy, his abs were ripped." You know, she's not going to care. You know, I'm not Richard Simmons sweating to the oldies. I'm just not. You know, I'm not Indiana Jones looking for buried treasure. I'm not
John Connor leading the resistance against the Terminators.
I'm not these things. So don't focus on somebody that you're not or something that you're not. Instead, focus on who you are. You're a saint in the body of Christ. You've been given something special, not to bury, but to multiply. To multiply. So what is my mission? What is my God-given directive? Honestly, it's the same as yours. It's the same as yours. To make a difference as we multiply Jesus, as we make a difference in the lives of those we care for and those we love, as we make a difference in the lives of those that are seeking truth. You know what? There's a bunch of new high school faces at Culture Shock last night, and I believe many of them were seeking truth. And how do we do this? We use our mouths. And he tells us right here, we proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present them perfect or complete in Christ. And we don't do this through our strength, because we would get nowhere and we would do nothing. We do it through his strength. You know what? Just think what would happen in this community if we all decided to be single-minded, laboring and striving for Christ. You think this place would change? Let me say this very quickly. You might say, well, what am I supposed to do? I mean, I got to work. I got to work. I got to raise my kids. I got to do all this stuff. Why do you work? Is your main objective money? Is your main objective to climb the corporate ladder? Or is your main objective to proclaim him in that environment? You see, you can take our directive and put in, and this is kind of a bad word, but syncretize it into everything. I mean, what is my goal in raising my children? It should be this right here, proclaiming Jesus, raising them in the way they should go. And you might say, well, you know, I'm getting this, I can't see my belt buckle very good anymore. I need to work out. Well, okay, let me ask you this. What's your schedule? Do you work out and then have your Bible study, but you work out and you don't have time for your Bible study? We're creating the image of God. Be creative. What I used to do is write down Bible verses on 3x5 cards, and then as I ran on the treadmill, I try to memorize Scripture. You can do it together, but God should be first. That's our primary goal, our mission, our directive, so that when we have the opportunities at work or wherever, because you know I used to work for the government. If I talked about Jesus, I was fired. And guess what? I had plenty of opportunities. Are you looking? Is that your main goal? All you have to do is give up a little in order to give a whole lot. It may not always be easy, but it is very simple. I close with Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is worked within us, at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Does praise band come?